reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 14, from the beginning of the chapter. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Even in case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as a flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord God, we ask you very simply that you would help us now to understand your word, to receive it as you intended, to see what it means in practice for our lives. We do want to ask, Lord, if your Holy Spirit be at work in me as I speak and in all of us as we seek to listen to you now. Give us understanding minds and willing hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're entering a period of change, as you've heard. Next week, a lot of things are going to be different, mainly the building. It'll be larger, warmer, darker at the moment, unless we put better bulbs in, which we plan to do. Probably different smell to it, all sorts of change, but we hope overall change for better. But it won't just be physical surroundings that will change. There'll be other things which will be different as well. Some of the things we've already thought through, how are we going to do X, Y, and Z. Some of them probably we won't realise until we suddenly get there and think, oh, we never thought about how to do that in the new building. But we've thought about songs, and we won't need these song sheets anymore because we'll be able to use the beamer that is used in the evening, for example. Holy Communion, we will have much more space at the front rather than this rather cramped space which we experience here. Prayer ministry has more space for it, and hopefully will be less noisy and distracting being in the same room. So all sorts of different things are going to be changing, none of which we're quite certain about yet. We have to try things out. On the other hand, a lot of things will stay much the same. There'll be some things that you've been really hoping would change in the new place, and probably they won't change. And some things which you would really like to continue as they are, but they do end up changing. Who knows? And I suppose that raises the question, not just why we do or don't want things to change, but the deeper level question, well, why are we doing these things in the first place? Why do we get together at all on a Sunday and meet together? What's the purpose of this event that we call a service? The German, of course, is a bit clearer. If you hear the word Gottesdienst, you know what it is about and who is involved. It is about us serving God in some way, or worshipping God. The English service is rather more ambiguous. It means lots of different things, like Warten is also, Warten of a machine or something, is also servicing a machine in English, for example. So it can mean lots of things. But let's go to this passage with that question in our mind. Why are we here? Why do we get together? Just in case you haven't noticed, there is a sermon outline on the sheet, if that helps you to sort of see where we're going. I'm not going to pretend that this passage gives a full answer to that question about why we get together. Paul isn't setting out to answer that question, but he does give some pretty important input on the topic. And there's one particular word which comes up a lot. I think in the original Greek it comes 7 times. It's translated in slightly different ways, so you don't notice it in this translation. It's the word edify. Not a very common word in English. The word that Luther uses is erbauen. Let me read verses 4 and 5 again. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy, because he who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. And behind those rather archaic words, erbauen and edify, is one very simple concept. It's again the idea of building. In fact, in the Bible version we use in the evening service, this word edify is translated as build up. Build up the person, build up the church. And obviously Paul is talking here about building people up in the faith, strengthening one another. Verse 3, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. And that word strengthening is another example of the edify word. Now, that's probably something we all sign up to without much hesitation if we are already believers. We know that one of the reasons for getting together is to help us to grow up to maturity as Christians, to understand better our faith, to know God better, to be challenged to think about our faith more, to be comforted as we learn more about God and his intentions for us. So the surprising thing here isn't that we're here to be edified, to be built up. The surprising thing is more the direction, I think. Who is doing the edifying to whom? Most of us, I think, if we didn't think much about it, would sign up to the view we're here to receive edification. But how many of us come to service each week with the express intention not just of being edified, but of being edifiers of others? Building up others as well as being built up ourselves. Now, it may be that if most of you think that way, in which case, excuse my libel. But I'm not sure that would be my expectation if I wasn't a pastor and I'm paid to do it. I'm not sure that edifying others would be amongst the top 10 things I would say we come together to do on a Sunday. So if you want to plug for a verse which best sums up the main point of this chapter, I think it would have to be verse 12. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up, edify the church. It's about being the best builder, not being built the best, if you see what I mean. And I guess most of us have been reflecting a bit on that verse at any time. But since everything in our external surroundings is about to change, now is perhaps a particularly good time to reflect on, is there some change in my sort of internal life, my attitude and so on, necessary? What might it mean for me to put this verse into practice and be one who builds up others? What am I currently doing to build up others? What could I be doing more of? As I say, that's a chance to reflect on that, in that we're going through a certain amount of upheaval in the next few weeks anyway. And that doesn't just mean in terms of formal ministry, you know, whether I'm doing welcome team or music or teaching the children or running a creche, though we do need edifiers in all of those different areas. We'd love to hear from you if you'd like to help. But I think more important is to reflect on what this means in terms of more sort of informal ministry, informal ways in which we can and do edify one another. Remember the sort of stuff described in verse 3. Everyone who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Well, that sort of thing can happen in all sorts of different ways as we seek to love and serve one another. It can happen in conversations over a cup of tea or something afterwards. It can happen as you offer to pray for someone in some area of their life. There are all sorts of ways in which that can happen. Now, the particular situation in the church that Paul is writing to, what he spends his whole chapter really applying that principle to, is this area of the two gifts, prophecy and the gift of tongues. And it is important to keep remembering he's writing to a very particular situation, to a group of Christians with particular struggles, strengths and weaknesses, and so on. If we forget that, we might easily begin to think that what Paul is writing here is something that every church should do exactly the same. But he's not writing a textbook on how to do church services. He's saying that in their case, there are some particular dangers of neglecting some things and overemphasizing other things and getting a few things wrong that need sorting out a bit. So don't take this as a blueprint for how to do church life in every way. We take more the principles out that we're meant to be building one another up and then apply those appropriately. But what does he say about prophecy and tongues? We ought to deal with that. In a nutshell, he's saying, you're putting too much emphasis on the gift of tongues and not enough emphasis on the gift of prophecy. But I realise that for some of you, this may all be double Dutch anyway, which is called in German, Fachchinesisch, I think is the German expression for what in English we would say double Dutch, something we don't understand, doesn't make sense to us. What is meant by these activities, tongues and prophecy? Not entirely straightforward, as they come in different forms, and there are different views at some points. I've given you three ways in which the gift of tongues may appear, may manifest itself. Speaking a non-rational language in personal and private prayer. And that is what most Christians, particularly from a more charismatic background, would mean if they talk about speaking in tongues. It's like an ecstatic language of sometimes praise and thanksgiving, sometimes of sadness and groaning that is given by the Spirit, a non-rational language for private prayer. Sometimes it's speaking in a foreign language that you've never learned. And actually the first time we hear this mentioned is the day of Pentecost, when the apostles receive the Spirit, and then they begin to speak in languages they've never learned. And people who are in Jerusalem for Pentecost, all around the Mediterranean basin, understand what they're saying in their own language. They're miraculously given the gift of speaking a foreign language. And a third way it sometimes happens is speaking an unknown language to deliver a message which then needs interpretation. I'll say more about that in a minute. But common to all these is there's a supernatural dimension. They're all gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit working in us. Which of those three does Paul have in mind here? Well, it's mainly the first. Look at verse 2. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So he's talking about that first type of tongue. But he's also allowing for the third type. And here we need to go beyond what we have read and look at 27 and 28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. You obviously wouldn't need an interpreter if what you're saying was addressed to God, but God already understands what you're saying, so the fact that it needs an interpreter shows that it is a message that's meant to be passed on to another person or persons. Paul says that this is the only occasion when the gift of tongues could appropriately be exercised in public, in the congregation coming together. If it is a message that God is giving to a certain person or group in an unknown tongue, and you need someone or the speaker himself or herself needs to have the ability to interpret that into a tongue understanding of the people, as Cranmer would put it. This third form of tongues is basically a supernaturally given message from God to man. God using another person as his spokesman to speak to someone. And actually that overlaps into prophecy, which is also a message from God to man. That's what it was in the Old Testament when the prophets spoke. They were bringing a message from God to his people. And even there's an interesting example where, do you remember Moses didn't want to go and do what God wanted him to do because he said, I'm no good at public speaking. God says, I'll send your brother-in-law Aaron. And he actually says, Aaron will be your prophet, your spokesman. You will be speaking to Pharaoh through Aaron. The same word is used of being a spokesman or a prophet. And a prophet in the New Testament is much the same, though with one important difference which we'll come to. So here's a working definition, and it is very difficult to get an adequate definition which sums up all the different ways which prophecy occurs in the scriptures, but I'll give you this one. A God-given message for a particular, sorry I didn't finish that word, for a particular occasion or person. And I think it's that particularity which is one of the hallmarks of New Testament prophecy that Paul is talking about here. I'll give you one example that I've heard of. A pastor of an Anglican church in London some years ago, one of his congregation, and this wasn't a sort of charismatic Pentecostal church where perhaps this would be more commonplace, but someone went to him and said, I've got this absolute conviction that you need to go and see your doctor and get yourself checked out. They couldn't get it out of their system, they had to tell it. He went and got checked out and he had cancer. So that was, I would say, a God-given message for a very particular person and situation. And obviously if that person had not been listening to God and not had the courage to go and pass it on, that man may not be alive today. So to get things a bit clearer about the difference between prophecy and tongues, let me run through what the differences are, which I've put there. I don't need to say very much about them. Prophecy is addressed to man, and tongues is addressed to God. We've already seen that in verse 2 and verse 3. Prophecy is of benefit to the whole church. Well, usually, obviously it may just be benefit to one particular individual, as in the example I've just given you. But tongues is actually only a benefit to the individual speaking in tongues. It doesn't edify others. So verse 4 again, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. And thirdly, the prophecy involves the mind, and tongues involves the spirit. I put the human spirit. We can't be certain from the Greek here whether he's talking about the Holy Spirit or the human spirit here, verses 14 and 15. This version is translated in a certain way, but it could also be translated as to refer to the Holy Spirit. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. So there we seem to have tongues as some kind of ecstatic language that bypasses the mind. And as I said, that may be expressing groans of anguish that Paul talks about in Romans 8, or it may be expressions of utter delight that, if you like, are beyond words, as a person delights in God. I hope you're getting a bit of a picture of what these two different forms of speech are all about. But perhaps the key thing to have in mind, one is basically a God-to-man direction, and the other is the man-to-God orientation. Now the sort of prophecy, what we might call New Testament prophecy, that Paul is talking about here, is similar in many respects to Old Testament prophecy. It's passing on from God to man, it's understood with the mind, it benefits God's people. But here's a key difference. It doesn't carry the same authority for us as Old Testament prophecy does, as the prophecy recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. And that's because if we hear a prophetic message today, or someone speaks it to us, we can't be certain that that really is from God. Maybe that person is hearing from something else, or he's made it up, or whatever. We can't be certain, and we would need to test it. And that's clear from verse 29, again, beyond our particular passage. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. That word weigh would be to judge or discern or evaluate whether it does carry the weight of being from God himself. So that is going to mean that we won't expect the New Testament prophet to say anything new about God that hasn't already been made known. What more can God say to us than he has said in Jesus Christ, in coming in human form? The foundation has been laid. Nothing can be added to that foundational revelation from God. In fact, you could say that the New Testament prophet is standing on that foundation to speak the message that he's been given. And what he has to say will more often be an application, I think in German, an Anwendung, of something that has already been made known. Maybe a particular application of a truth to a particular situation. So for example, perhaps imagine that in the last few months we're looking for a new building in someone, and someone had felt God was saying, I think you need to go and ring up this marketer and ask him if he's got a building label. God might do something like that. Could be an example of prophecy. When you think about Matthew, the last few verses of Matthew's gospel, going to all the world, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, and so on. But how are you to do that? There are lots of different ways you can go out and make disciples, and so on. And what particular focus should you have? That might be an area where God gives a prophetic impulse. So the Andreas Church, the church whose building we're going to use, some time ago felt that God was giving them a very clear, a call, a burden, to particularly go and make disciples of people on the edge of society, the down and out, the poor and the needy. And they've made that a sort of particular emphasis of their ministry, a very impressive way. That would be an example of a command that God had given, go and make disciples. And the prophetic word just shows how that applies to that particular group in that particular situation. Not something that's essential, all we actually need is in the scriptures, but it might be quite helpful to whatever situation or group. Well, we started off with the underlying principle. One of the key reasons for getting together is to build one another up. And the challenge is to be builders and not just consumers when we come together. And then we've heard how that attitude, if you like, that principle works out with two particular or very many spiritual gifts. And we've heard that Paul is basically saying, when you come together, prophecy is appropriate and tongues is not really appropriate unless there's an interpretation. He's really saying, I think tongues is a great gift which you should enjoy to the full. I enjoy it, he says, but it's for your private, personal, devotional times with the Lord. So let's draw to a close by thinking just a few thoughts about what this might mean for us. And I put it there as receiving and exercising. We need to have an openness to receive these gifts and any other gifts that God might want to give us to bless other people with. That may mean discerning, recognizing gifts that we already have that we may not actually be using at the moment, perhaps because we're a bit shy or nervous, perhaps we haven't recognized it before. Sometimes that's something another Christian can say to us. We can ask them and say, what sort of gifts do you think I have that perhaps I should be developing? It may be that the gift that you want to ask God for, he may choose to give it, as with any gift, it's up to the giver whether to give or not. So the gift of praying in tongues, many people do ask of God for that, and he gives it to help them in their prayer life and their devotional life. Others find they pray for it, and it hasn't been given. It is in God's, it's God's gift to give or not. An openness to receive whatever gifts God might want to give us, and not to assume, oh, well, that's all super spiritual stuff for someone else, or that is the sort of gift I don't particularly want to have, it's all too banal, or whatever. Not assume that it's for someone else, but say, Lord, what do you want me to have, and what have you already given me? So an openness, I think, we need to have to receive these gifts, and that may mean praying with another Christian to help us to discern that and to receive. And an openness to exercise the gifts. And that would mean exercising them on a personal level. If it's the gift of tongues, and God has given you that gift, well, it's almost certain he does intend you to use it most of the time in your own devotions. In terms of prophecy, there may be on a personal level things you need to do with that. You may need to pray that God would give you more discernment and awareness. I think this is particularly a gift that many people have without knowing it. They sometimes get a sort of feeling about something, and maybe they just dismiss it because they haven't got a category for it. And they don't stop to think, hold on a minute, that feeling I had about something, could that be something that God's put in my mind or in my heart, and be open to considering it? And we need to be open to exercise these gifts on a corporate level. In the service, what would that mean? Well, my belief would be that actually one of the primary ways in which we experience the gift of prophecy is actually through the preaching. And it is where the preacher is applying the word to a particular situation. Now, when you're preparing a sermon, sometimes you just try and teach what's there and give some general application. Sometimes as you're preparing, and perhaps this ought to happen more often, if you're really preparing prayerfully, you have a real sense that God wants you to apply that passage to this particular area of church life, or of our personal life, or, and you have a real sense that is the application of this message for this Sunday. And I would say that is the main bread and butter way where we will experience prophecy in the gathered community. There are churches, it is possible to have a time in service where there's an openness to for people to speak words that they feel God has given them. I'm not against that. We have tried that in the past in the evening service. The danger with that is if I may be absolutely honest, is that sometimes, or perhaps more often than sometimes, it becomes a stage for needy people, and possibly slightly eccentric people, who are actually doing it for their own needs to be heard more than it is actually definitely from God. Which is why I think we're told here, weigh them before they're spoken or once they're spoken. I would say a better way is to weigh them privately and quietly first. That if you feel God is giving you a strong impression about something which is meant to be shared with the wider fellowship, you should come to me or one of the elders and talk to us about it. Give us a chance to weigh it, and then I would be very open to us having opportunities in our services where those things are passed on. So exercising this gift of prophecy is not totally straightforward on a corporate level. In the home group or a smaller group, it may be an easier thing. It may be something you want to think about in your home groups. Be open to God giving impressions and prophetic impulsa about areas of life, perhaps particularly about how the passage you're studying applies to your lives. The main thing for us to close with is to be builders. The particular gift of tongues and prophecy will affect different people and fellowships in different ways. There will be all sorts of different ways of exercising those gifts. But what is to be true for all of us is to be eager to have spiritual gifts, verse 12, and to try to excel in gifts that build up the church, that have helped to edify other Christians, whether by words, whether by deeds, in all sorts of different ways. And as I say, with a move coming up and a sort of Umbruch Stimmung, maybe it's a good time for us to stop and reflect. Are there gifts that I should be seeking or that I've been given and need to be exercising more? Let me close with prayer. Lord God, we certainly our danger is not overemphasizing these two particular gifts, but undervaluing them. We ask that you forgive us if that's the case in our lives individually or corporately. We ask that you would help us, both as individuals and as a body, to be open to receive whatever gifts that you want to give us, and to be open to the exercise of these gifts as appropriate. Lord, if there are those amongst us who you've already given that gift of prophecy to, and they're not feeling they have the opportunity to exercise it, or they're nervous about beginning to exercise it, we pray, Lord, give them courage and give us openness to receive. We ask that you would be leading us in the paths that you wish us to go in this whole area. Above all, Lord, we want to pray that in every area of our lives, as we gather together week by week, we would be those who are seeking not to be served, but to serve, not just to be built up ourselves, but to be those who build up others. And we ask that you would make us more that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.